I'm sorry I concede a little bit on you. I have some notes, but I didn't give any to you. These epistles are so small and so insignificant in size and reputation, I presume, or use, that it didn't seem necessary to give you the written note. But what I'd like to do is just sort of read through it and point out some things as we go. So perhaps that will help to account for the fact that you don't have a list of an outline of the discussion. By the way, I'd like to start a new series of studies beginning next Sunday, and if it's all right with you, I'm going to go to the subject of prophecy and give sort of a survey of prophecy all through the Bible, not specifically one kind of prophecy, but a history of the idea of prophecy in the scriptures from all the way through. I hope it'll be helpful, and I'll try to have some notes for you to have with you in the class for that. Let's turn to the second epistle of John. These are two very short portions of the scripture. They're obviously connected with 1 John, which itself is not a very large one. It's only five chapters. But all three of these were obviously written by the same person. Now, there is no name given as to who the author might be. That's characteristic of John. He doesn't put his name on the gospel. He just used the name John without any description of what John is talking about when he wrote the book of Revelation. And in 1 John, he doesn't give any identification. Here, he identifies the elder by the words, the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. It is not stated, I think everyone basically is in agreement that these two little letters are letters written by the Apostle John, and they tie together with the other letter that we have from him. So John is the author then of five of the books of the New Testament: the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, 1 John, and then 2 and 3 John. And we're going to be looking at these two short epistles today. He calls himself the elder. Now, the word elder is the word in Greek is presbyteros. It's the word presbyter in English, or presbyterian, or presbyterial. It's usually associated today with those who are in the ministry, those who are pastors, those who are trained church leaders. Actually, the word simply means the old one. The Greek word for old, that is, old in years, is presbyteros. And it's a word which simply speaks of age. Why it became associated with an office in the church is not totally clear. Probably it was because in ancient times, the older people were usually respected and given a position of respect and authority because of their age and experience. Now, that is not involved in the use of the word elder in our language today, because most elders are ordained in their 20s or just to finish up school and go into the ministry as young people, not as old men. But there's an interesting point here. By the way, John was an apostle. But here, if this is John writing, and we believe it is, here he calls himself an elder. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1, Peter calls himself an elder as well. I don't think that's the right verse. I think it should be 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort to him also. Peter calls himself an elder as well. The term gradually changed from an older person to a person who is in position of responsibility or leadership. And in the synagogues of the Jews at that time, one of the leaders of the synagogue was called the elder. And in the Gospels, the term elder occurs many, many times, almost always referring to an elder who holds that office in the Jewish synagogue. So the word could refer to the office of the age. Now, which is it here, when John calls himself an elder? Well, remember, these writings of John, at least these letters and the book of Revelation, come very late in his ministry. Probably just shortly before he passed away. He was the last of the living apostles. He was the last one of the apostles to pass away. There was a tradition out that he was going to live till the Lord came, because what he said to Peter, what the Lord said to Peter, the Lord had told Peter that he was going to get old and die. And he said, how about John? And John says, that's none of your business, but I'll lie for you anyway. And he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? And the word got around that John was going to live till the Lord came. Well, he'd be pretty old now, wouldn't he? But he was pretty old at the time when he wrote these. I did some figuring. These were written, most scholars believe, around between 90 and 95 A.D. That would mean that John would have to be at least 90 years old at the time when he wrote these epistles. He was an old man. Now, the interesting thing is, and this is, I can't prove this, it doesn't prove anything, but it at least makes a suggestion. This is the only place in the scriptures where this word occurs in the singular, elder instead of elders, and has an article with it. It speaks of elders, but it never speaks of it speaks of an elder or elders, and uses the article. It uses the article with the plural, but it never uses it with the singular. And here it does. So there is at least a suggestion that what John is saying here is the old man. An old man. The one who has gotten old in years. A reference to his age rather than to his office. Now, I can't prove that, and I don't know what it would mean if it did. But it just seems to me that adds a little bit of interest to these books. These books come from an old man. Even I can say that. They're the shortest letters in the Bible. They're just about the size of a sheet of papyrus. Remember, it was mentioned earlier that the manuscripts of the New Testament probably were written on papyrus. They take papyrus and make it by slicing a reed, the papyrus reed, into thin slices, laying the slices down horizontally one way, then vertically over top. Then they'll put a weed on them and press them together until they dry and glue themselves together with their own sap. And that makes a sheet. And they usually made them about 14, 15 inches square, something like that. Now that's just about, one sheet of papyrus would just about contain each of these short epistles, as it would have been written in those days. Perhaps as an old man, John didn't feel much like writing. He says twice, in this, he ends both these epistles by saying, I've got a lot more that I would like to say to you, but I'm hoping to come and see you soon, and I'll do my talking then. He wasn't going to waste any time writing. Well, have as it will. I think it's interesting to keep that in mind as we go through the epistle. Look at the second epistle now. It's addressed to the elect lady and her children. Elect lady to whom he's writing is probably to be understood as some Christian woman in one of the churches that John was acquainted in and was working with. John, in tradition, tells us that John spent his last years in the area of the city of Ephesus. When we visited the city of Ephesus, they pointed out a grave site, which is supposed to be the grave of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, they had one down in Jerusalem. There were two of them down in Jerusalem also. But when Jesus died on the cross, he said to Mary, to John, behold your mother. And she went and lived with him from then on, we're told. And John's ministry in the region of Ephesus led to the tradition that that was where Mary was, and she died. There are three tombs for Mary, and yet some of the theology says that she went up into heaven. How do you have no problem with that? Why is she called the elect lady, if that's what it means? Now, there are different ways this word could be understood. The word elect lady could be, each of those words could be proper names. So you could read this, Lady Electa, or the elect Kyria, which would be the word for lady. The word lady, by the way, is the feminine form of the word for master or lord. Kurios is the word for lord, for remember, they still have the sovereignty family. They have lords and ladies. Well, a lady is the wife of a lord. And here is the word lady. It's the word that would be the feminine form of the word lord. It would be used for pastors and leaders in that faith. Or it could be that these are just as it reads in King James, the plain words without being named at all. A chosen, elect lady, a believing woman, in one of the churches to whom John is ministering. Which is right? Well, I don't know. I don't think anyone else does either. The last verse of this letter says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So if that elect lady had an elect sister, it's hard to think that was a proper name. The two women with the same name and the same family, I don't think that would go. But I think probably the simplest way is to take it as some woman in the church to whom Paul or John wrote a letter. There's another explanation, and many prefer this, that this is a figurative way of referring to the church. The elect lady is referring to the church, and her children would be the members of the church. And her sister would be a sister church, and sister church has sent their children, those members of one church, sent excuses to the members of the other church. That is a possibility. I think it's a little bit less likely, but it doesn't matter too much for the interpreter. Notice why he wrote it. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. By the way, if you want proof that the word love in the Bible has nothing to do with love and marriage, here's the answer. Because John wrote to a woman in one of the churches and said, I love you. That's not kosher. Yes, if you understand love as the way in the sense in which many people take love today. It's worse than that. Whom I love in the truth, not only I only, not I only, but also all they that have found the truth love you. Love is not an emotion that a tingling sensation up and down your spine. Love is a practical application of a real concern for the needs of the other person that reaches out to help. Love is putting the other person first, and it has nothing to do with marriage or anything of that kind. The letter here is written to warn against false teachers. If you look ahead here, for many deceivers are entered into, verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verses 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, your living God. There was some kind of a false teaching that was being fostered, and John is writing to warn this lady and to make sure that she and her children did not get led astray by it. The key word in this whole section, I think, is the word truth. In verse 1, we have it twice. Verse 2, for the truth's sake. Verse 3, in truth and love. Verse 4, I greatly rejoice that I found thy children walking in truth. In the third epistle, the word occurs five times. So truth is the key word. What does it mean when it speaks of truth? There are at least three meanings that you can see in this word truth. One, when truth is made as the opposite of a lie, then opposite of a lie, the truth would be the genuine, the real, as opposed to the false. If the false is a mere appearance of something without the reality, then the truth would be the reality. And very often, in this epistle especially, the word truth almost gets the same sense as the gospel, the faith. The truth is the body of truth that we believe, that we hold precious. And that truth is the theme of the letters that we have here. With the commendations that he gives to this woman, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech you, elect lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. The children walking in the truth. And the truth here is this truth that he's been speaking of in the next epistle, this love for the brother. Loving one another is the theme that he is going to be writing about and dealing with. Verses 7 and 8 speak of the warning against the deceiver. I've already read those verses. Verse 8 says, look out to yourselves. Look out. He's warning them to be careful. The rest of the verse is one of those places where the various versions of the Bible differ a little bit. The King James Version reads it, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have bought, but that we receive a full reward. You notice the word we occurs three times. Now if you read it in the NIV, the New International Version, you'll find that we is substituted for we is substituted the word you three times. It would be, I can't read it, I can't quote it from memory, but it would be that you lose not those things which you have bought, but that you receive a full reward. The NIV, the New American Standard, uses we for the first one and the last one and puts you in the middle one. And why this change? The fact of the matter is there are some manuscripts that have it all three of those ways. And actually, I think the sense comes to take heed to yourself. Christianity and a profession of faith in Christ is not an automatic once-for-all deal that you never have to bother with it again. It's something you have to do again every day you come along. You've got to live it and show it and act it out. Make it show that it is real day after day. And that is the sense here. There is need for alertness on the part of God's people every day of every life. In verses 10 and 11, or verse 9, so it gives us an interesting point. Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Here he speaks of the nature of the error that was being taught. There are those who transgresseth, or who abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. The word transgressor is a word in the original which means to go ahead, to go out ahead of others. And in many cases, heresy denies something that we believe. But there's another kind of heresy that goes beyond what we believe, and it adds to the scripture. And that's the one he's talking about here.
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have one.
Goes too far. He goes beyond. He doesn't abide. He doesn't stay with the truth. It's just as bad to add to the scripture as it is to take away from it. And I'm fearful that in many cases it's easy to do that and to do it. Many more of the heresies that we are troubled with are not so much because they deny something in the scripture, but they add to it. And that is warned against you. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, Father, treat these Pharisees. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What should we do with these false teachers who go beyond or who deny the truth of the scripture? Well, don't receive them. But the word receive means to show hospitality to them, to welcome them. It doesn't mean that you should turn around and run when they come close, or that you shouldn't even speak to them, but that doesn't mean. It's to treat them in such a way that your recognition of them seems to be an endorsement of what they're standing for, what they're believing. And it's a warning to steer clear. Now, I've heard people argue that this means that when Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, and it's the kind of weather we've been having this winter, you make them stand at the door outside, does this mean that we shouldn't let them inside the door? I think to try to apply physical limitations in response to that, to say yes or no to that kind of a thing, is going far beyond what the scripture says. It's simply saying, don't allow them to be, don't allow your association with them to become in any way a stumbling block to other people. Don't be associated with them. And this did them Godspeed. It's the King James Version. The other version read that a little differently, but it means just to say hello to it. That is really what the language says, and in the Orient, I understand that when they meet somebody, they greet them, and when the people leave, they greet them again. And this is the word that's used for coming and going. Don't welcome them. Don't send them on their way with your blessing. At least it comes to us as a very serious warning that we do not allow ourselves to become associated with some false teaching by simple association. Verses 12 and 13, the closing readings here. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper in ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. I have a lot to tell you, but I don't want to put it in writing. I'll write it with paper and ink. In the original, the word is paper, word for paper, and then the word for ink is black. And possibly the ink used in those days was made from soot. And so it'd be black. In the next letter, he uses a little different expression. Instead of paper and ink, it's ink and pen. There it speaks not of the paper, but it speaks of the instrument that was used to do the right use. The ink in both cases is the word black. The children of your elect sister, take this as a church, that would be sister. This church here is sending greetings to your church and to their children. Now, let's look to 3 John for a little bit. It's addressed to the well-addressed, well-beloved here. There are three men mentioned in this letter by name. We don't know who any of them were. There are three deities mentioned in the scriptures. But remember, that was back in Paul's day. That would have been at least 40 years before the time that John is writing. And to try to attach this deity to one of the other deities is rather foolish, I believe. He was a beloved brother, my Lord in the truth, beloved. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper in health, even as thy soul prosper. I think too many times nowadays we would say to people, I wish you were as well spiritually as you are physically. Well, we're blessed with better physical health than we are spiritual health many times. John said it the other way around. I wish your physical health would match your spiritual health. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. This letter is written to exhort the people to show hospitality to strangers. Let's read on here. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. By the way, that verse stops me every time I read it. We hear so many people say, and I have no fault with it at all, that the greatest joy any person can have is to lead a soul to Christ. John says, I have no greater joy than to see those that have led Christ living the life. How many, many times those who are won supposedly fall by the wayside. And if we want to chop up and count, let's count the ones that stay that way. Not the total number that made the profession. I think it's a warning that we in our day, to heed. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness to thy charity before the truth, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Here is an exhortation to welcome and to send on their way with their blessing those who are serving the Lord in various ways. In the early church, and remember here we're around the end of the first century, and it was only just a few years later that some of the earliest literature in the Christian church, and they tell us about Christians who would travel around, just go from place to place as they could. They would come to a community, they'd hunt up those Christians, and the Christians would take them in, welcome them, they would minister to them, and then they'd go on to another. And when they went on to the next place, the people that they administered to here usually gave them a little bit of something to take along with them. They helped them in their traveling on to another place. And John is saying, that's great. That's what you ought to do. You welcome those who are faithful and as they are brethren, and you send them forth on their journey after godly sort. That is, you treat them like either like you treat God or like God would treat them. A godly way of handling and treating Christian brethren when they come traveling through your way. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Is it right for a church, for a Christian, to receive support from an unbeliever? I don't know if this is a flat answer one way or the other, but at least it is an encouragement. But the right way to do it is for believers to support believing more. And I suppose if some unbeliever wanted to give something to the church and didn't put any strings attached, I don't suppose he'd be particularly contradicting this, but that's not the way we ought to do things. We ought not to depend upon outsiders to support and to carry on the Lord's work. Yes.
Just one comment. I think it's wrong for Christians to put strings attached to what they give the church.
All right. I'm sure there will be different angles or different considerations there, but I can see your point. I think that for the main part is correct. Just for you to think about. Here's the passage of scripture, and what does it mean? What effect does it have on us? The way we do things. Our time is gone, and I did too much rambling. We're not quite completed here. Maybe I can just mention a couple of things. We have a report here on Diotrephes. Who is Diotrephes? Verses 9. I wrote unto the church by it, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his churches, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, but forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes was a church boss. He was an unknown person, you know nothing about him, but his reputation is well known. He loves to have the preeminence. He loves to be in the limelight. He likes to be out in front. Loves to be first, is the way it's translated literally. This is a person who wants to run the church. Now, John speaks more severely than you usually hear John speaking here about it. He says, when I come, he says, I will take him to task for his words. He refuses to receive the messengers from John, and when the messengers came, he not only sent the messengers away without welcoming them, but he forbade anybody in the church to welcome them or to entertain them. And in fact, he excommunicated him and said he did. John says, I'll call attention to your deeds. It's an easy way to put it. Then he mentions another man here in verse 12, Demetrius. Oh, what a difference. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and we know that our record is true. Here is a good man, a man who was true and faithful and blessed for his work. A similar greeting this time, about the only difference is that he says ink and pen instead of paper and ink. The word pen there would be a reed or a quill, which would be used to write on the papyrus. Peace be to you. May you enjoy peace. And John, in his greetings, he says, greet them by name. Not just a blanket or formal saying, oh, greetings to everybody. Greet them by name. Why were these short letters included in the Bible? Let me suggest three things. God cares about little things. Personal, trivial things. They're not personal or trivial with God. Second, the Apostle John was a friendly, loving, caring, simple kind of guy. We can feel with him. He's one like us. And two things are important. True doctrine, especially the doctrine about Christ, and the second, a life that matches our profession. Heavenly Father, thank you for these little books. They do not help us with some of the major doctrines and some of the important theological discussions. But Lord, they touch us where we live. And they tell us some things that we need to know. And help us to be